The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
It's so good to be back with you. I hope you had a great week. Anybody in here have a great week? Anybody? Did I get a couple people? All right. This past week, I was in Atlanta with our other teaching pastors and with some of our Grace Kids Network directors, and we were at an Orange conference. And as we were leaving, we actually got to go tour Louis Giglio's church, Passion City Church in Atlanta. I normally wouldn't tell you about other churches, but you're not driving there. All right. Like, stay here. All right. Stay here. But we were walking through that building, and it was unbelievable. All right, like this building was, it was just, everything was beautiful, everything was stunning as we went through it. And I remember turning to our senior pastor, Pastor Mike, and I said, man, look, I just got to be honest, there's like an internship open here, I'm not even coming back with you, all right? Like, I quit now. And Pastor Mike looks at me and he goes, there's an internship, I quit, you know what I mean? Like, he's like, I'll stay here. But to be quite honest, I mean, getting back and being with you here this morning, there's no place I'd rather be than with you this morning. So excited to be continuing through the book of Philippians. So if you have a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, that's where we're going to be today. If you don't have a Bible, there are paper Bibles. It should be all around you. Turn to page 840, all right? Page 840. Now, we're continuing in the series, How to Love Yourself. We're going to deal with this idea of self-forgetfulness that we introduced last week. We're also going to finally hit on this idea of self-esteem and what that looks like. Let's start looking there in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And so Paul is calling them to unity, and unity is a big deal. We see Jesus prays for us in the Gospels, and one of the things he prays for is he says, Father, make them one as you and I are one. Unity is a very, very big deal. I don't know what your day was like getting to church today, but we had all four of our kids just, they woke up and just decided, we're going to do nothing but yell and strike one another. And that's exactly what they did all morning. And so I can tell you, unity matters, okay? And so what Paul is saying here is he's saying, I want you to have the same mind. I want you to have unity in the way that you think about things and the way that you see the world. And what does he call them to? Look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So humility is the big idea here. He says, I want you to have the same mind. And here's the unity of mind I want you to have. I want you to have humility, right? And what does humility look like? Well, if we look here, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So obviously, don't only consider yourselves. That's the opposite of humility. We would call that pride, right? Putting yourself first. And he goes on in verse 4 to talk about it. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Everyone naturally looks out for themselves. Everyone naturally takes care of themselves. Paul says, I want you to take that natural care for yourself and apply that to others. So we know humility is not pride in the sense of self-obsession or conceit or selfish ambition, but also, check this out, he says, count others as more significant than yourselves. Does this mean that to be truly humble is to have a low view of yourself? Is that what that means? Does that mean that to be truly humble is to think that you are less than? And I don't think so. I had a friend in Memphis that I met with for a while, and he was dealing with a lot of things. He was dealing with some self-image issues. He was dealing with depression and some other things. And as we met, he would just beat himself up the whole time. You know what I mean? He'd be like, man, I'm not good enough at this. Like nobody likes me. And oh man, I know we were at that party the other night, but I don't think anyone talked to me the whole time and like, woe is me. And I'm like, dude, she just asked, like, what do you want to drink? All right. You know what I mean? Just order your drink before we get to all that. But here's the thing. That's not humility. That's still pride, right? Because that's still self-absorption and being self-obsessed. Because who's he talking about? He's still talking about himself. Now, he's not complimenting himself, but he's still talking about himself, right? And that's pride. If self-exaltation, just thinking you're the best thing on the planet, and self-degradation, thinking that you're the worst thing on the planet, it's two different sides of the same pride coin, right? And that's where we run into the problem of self-esteem. It's a problem. Like in our culture, when we think of self-esteem as a good thing. You should have a good self-esteem. I'm telling you today, I don't think that exists. I don't think that's a good thing. I think it's a silly concept. And let me explain. Self-esteem is, I have a problem. I have a problem with self-confidence. I have a problem with being happy. And so you know what I need? I need a higher view of myself. I need to think about myself more, but in a positive way, and that will be the solution. And here's the problem with that way of thinking, is that you're the problem, okay? Like, I have a low view of myself. I'm not happy. I'm the problem. But the solution is more of me. I need to just think more about myself, think about myself being totally awesome, right? And then that'll fix everything. It's kind of like if you came back to your house after church today and it's on fire, right? Well, it's Florida, it could happen. But you go back to your house today and it's on fire and you go, oh no, my house is on fire. And you go, I know what I need. More house. And you just feverishly start trying to build additions onto your house. You're like grabbing wood and brick and you're stacking it up. Like, what's going to happen? The fire's going to tear through that as well, right? What do you need? You need something outside of your house. You need water, right? You need something else. And in the same way, like, are you struggling with happiness? Are you struggling with self-worth? Are you struggling with self-confidence? The answer is not more of you, right? And so our big idea that we're dealing with today, I'm going to put it up here on the screen here, is this. The essence of gospel humility, that's as defined by Jesus, is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. That's our big idea today, is the essence of gospel humility, not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less. We don't need more of ourselves. This big idea actually comes from Tim Keller in his book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, which, by the way, if you're a first-time guest here today, you fill out that Connect card, bring it to the Connections cart. We would love to put two gifts in your hand. We've got a nice little mug you can take with you, but also we've got this book that we want to put in your hands. And I want to read you a quote, a bigger quote of this in context, and I want you to see his idea here about self-forgetfulness. And here's this quote. C.S. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, makes a brilliant observation about gospel humility at the very end of his chapter on pride. If we were to meet a truly humble person, Lewis says, we would never come away from meeting them thinking they were humble. They would not always be telling us they were nobody, because a person who keeps saying they're nobody is actually a self-obsessed person. The thing we would remember from meeting a truly gospel humble person is this: how much they seem to be totally interested in us. Because the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself, it's thinking of myself less. Gospel humility is not needing to think about myself, not needing to connect things with myself. It's an end to thoughts such as, I'm in this room with these people, does that make me look good? Do I want to be here? True gospel humility means I stop connecting every experience, every conversation with myself. In fact, I stop thinking about myself. That's the blessed rest that only self-forgetfulness brings. We don't need more of us. We don't need a higher view of us. We need to practice self-forgetfulness. We need to let go here. And Paul spends the rest of this passage outlining our perfect example of gospel humility in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's look there in verse 5. Let's read. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What I want us to look at for the rest of the time is I want us to see five truths about gospel humility. Five truths about gospel humility that we're going to see in the example of Jesus here. So, number one, gospel humility, let's go. Gospel humility, let's go. Look at there in verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. For Jesus to humble himself and to come and serve us, he had to let go of a lot of things. He had to let go of his privilege and the honor due him and everything that he had that was due him because he was God. He had to let go of all of it. He had to let go of his privilege. He had to let go of all the angels serving him. He had to let go of everything that he had to humble himself and to come and serve us. And that's what gospel humility does. We see that in the life of Jesus. There was one time he's having dinner with the disciples and he begins to wash their feet. And they're shocked that he's doing this. Why? Because he had to let go of a lot to do that, right? Because as they got together for dinner, what should have happened was there should have been the lowest servant in the room should have been washing everyone's feet. And if that didn't happen, at the very least, the disciples should have washed Jesus' feet before they ate their meal. And so Jesus had to let go of a lot of things. He let go of his right to be outraged. He had every right to say, I am the teacher. How dare you dishonor me by not cleaning my feet before we eat, right? But he let go of that. He had to let go of his right to be served. He had to let go of his privilege in that way. And that's what gospel humility does. Gospel humility is all about letting go, right? It's all about letting go. And so, like, we have to let go of our privilege. It makes me think about our executive pastor, Pastor Rick. So he's my boss, right? So I've got two bosses. I've got our senior pastor and our executive pastor. I've got three bosses. I've got Angela, I've got our executive pastor, and I've got our senior pastor, right? Sorry, I almost messed up there. Is that okay? All right, excellent. So when we moved into our house, we moved in in August. I don't know, August 20th or something. I don't know. We moved in about a year and a half ago, and we moved in August. And so if you're like, I'm not from Florida, I haven't been here in August, let me describe the weather. I can't say any of the words I'm thinking in church, all right? So it's interesting. And so it was unbelievably hot. And here's the thing. We pulled up in our U-Haul. They had Grace flags all over our lawn, which was fantastic. And then, like, they left them, by the way. Like, there's a couple days later, I was like, do you think someone's coming back to get these? The answer is no. it was like, hey, welcome. You pick this up. So when we pulled up, so many of you in this room showed up to help us move. And thank you so much for doing that. I cannot express to you how our kids and me and my wife would have slept on the ground for so many days. As I would have told Angela, I'll put the bunk beds together. I will do it, but I've got some other stuff to do. Thank you so much for showing up and doing all of that. But who else showed up was my boss. Like, Pastor Rick showed up on his day off, and he was sweating to the oldies, and he was out there, like, just bringing in our stuff. Like, my boss was doing that. He didn't have to do that, but he let go of privilege. And here's the thing. That's been my experience with him for the past year and a half. Like, there are times where he says, hey, I need to meet with you about something. And by the way, if you're like, oh, what does that mean? It's never bad. He just wants to compliment me. So anyway, he's like, I need to meet with you about something. And he always drives to me. He always says, where do you want to meet? What will work for your schedule? That's not how bosses work, right? You know what I mean? It's, I need to meet with you right now. You know what I mean? You're like, but I'm at my daughter's wedding. I don't care. You know what I mean? Like, just get here right now. But that's not Rick. In fact, there have been times we've been having meetings, and he's like, yeah, I need this. Like, we need to have this typed up so that we can spread this out to other people. And he types it up for me, right? He does it for me. Why? He doesn't have to do that. But that's gospel humility. Gospel humility is letting go of your privilege. Gospel humility is letting go of your plans. We were when we were at this conference in Atlanta, it was at a giant conference center. But the breakout sessions, there were so many people there. There were 8,000 people there. There were so many people there that the breakout sessions could not be contained in that one building. So they had multiple buildings they had rented down the street. And so to get to some sessions, you had to climb onto a shuttle, and then they would drive you over there to it. So I get on the shuttle, and I go to my breakout. And then I come out of my breakout, and the shuttle I'm coming back on is not full. And so I sit down. There's a seat next to me. There's seats over here that are empty. There's seats behind me that are empty. I'm just sitting up here against the window, and I'm just like, you know what? I'm going to enjoy like 15 minutes of quiet. Because here's the thing. That conference is made for children's workers, okay? And some of you in here volunteer in Grace Kids. You know, you're not completely normal. You know what I mean? Like, you know that, right? And so every session I sat in, every breakout session I sat in, someone is sitting next to me because all the breakouts were full. So you always had someone next to you, and they immediately turn to you, and they're just like, what area in Kids do you serve, right? And like, we have to have this thing. And I'm like, no, just don't. And so I get on the shuttle, and I was like, thank God there's nobody around me. I'm just going to sit here and look out the window. And this guy comes up the aisle. Did I tell you all the seats around me were empty, right? Where does he sit? On me. Like, he, like, flops down, and he's like, hey, buddy. And I was like, oh, man, I just don't want this shuttle to make it. You know what I mean? Like, I just roll off the hill at this point. But he sits down, and I'm telling you, he talked the whole time. Like, I said a few words, but he talked the entire time. And here's, you know what he talked about? He talked about he just got this new job at the church. And he doesn't know what he's doing, and he feels like he's in over his head. And he was at the conference by himself, and he didn't have anybody to unpack what he was learning with. So he starts unpacking with me what he's learned and how he wants to apply it and what he's worried about, what he's nervous about. then I found out that he's going to be a first-time dad, and he's super scared about it. And I was like, hey, listen, let me tell you, I've got four. You should be. But he starts unpacking it, and he's super scared. He's just like letting it all out, and he's just super scared. And I realized that in that moment, like, that guy didn't just need a seat to sit on. Like, he needed somebody to talk to. He needed somebody to listen to him. He needed somebody to help encourage him. And gospel humility lets go of its plans. Gospel humility says, I know I've got my plan, but what's yours? Like, let's put mine to the side. I heard a speaker this weekend. I don't remember his name, but I'll never forget this quote. He said, people are not interruptions. They're appointments that God put on your calendar. And that's the way that gospel humility sees people. You're not interrupting my plans. Obviously, like, God has placed you in front of me in this moment for this reason. So God, what do you want me to do? And that's what gospel humility does. It lets go of its plan. So gospel humility lets go. Let's go to the second one. Gospel humility is a costly choice. Look at there in verse 7. But emptied himself, not somebody else, himself. So it's a choice. Humble people aren't born. Humble people are made. You make the choice. Yesterday afternoon, so we got in Friday night, late Friday night. So yesterday I was taking a nap in the middle of the day, and my daughter comes in and wakes me up, and she said, Mommy got stuff to make ice cream sundaes, but Mommy's busy, and she said that you have to make us ice cream sundaes. And I was like, this is a scam. You know what I mean? Like, this is an absolute scam. And I was like, Angela! And I said, did you tell them that I would make them ice cream sundaes? And she said, yes, I did. And I was like, all right, let's do this. So we go in there, and I've got all the kids there. We lay out all the stuff for ice cream sundaes. Don't worry, it's healthy. It's all organic. So we lay it all out, and I go, okay, I get the bowl. I go, who's first? And guess what happens? My kids were born humble. Guess what happens? Max goes, well, Piper should go first. She's the most excited about what's happening. Father, please, please give it to her. And then Piper Grace, she goes, no, Max, thank you so much for your gospel humility. But Papa, please give it to Max. Then Jude, would you like some? And he goes, I couldn't possibly have ice cream if no one else in the world is having ice cream right now. There are kids in China, Dad, right now that don't have ice cream. I could not possibly. No, what happened? They immediately started elbowing each other in the face, like to get up close to the counter. Me, I'm first, right? Like, humble people aren't born. They are made. Gospel humility is a choice. But here's the thing. It's a costly choice. It's a costly choice. It's not trivial. There's a guy here at this campus that I get to have lunch with quite a bit. And he's done something that I've never been able to beat him at, and that is he always pays the check. Have you ever been with somebody where you're like, hey, let me get it, you know? And you don't exactly mean it. You halfway mean it, you know what I mean? Because you're like, I know they're going to get it, right? So maybe it started out that way, but now I'm like, dude, let me get it, you know what I mean? And I'll say to the waitress, like, hey, could you please don't accept his money? He stole, all his credit cards are stolen. Like, don't, just let me do it, right? But it doesn't matter. Whenever that check comes out, like, he slaps that card down so fast. Like, incredibly fast, which I think is a picture of gospel humility, because gospel humility is quick to slap their card down. They're quick to pay the price. Because it's a choice, but it's a costly choice. It's saying, you know what? I know that I have the privilege that I want to enjoy, but what do you need? Slap. You know what I mean? It's that idea of, like, I know that I have my plans, but, well, what plans do you have? Well, let's do that. You know, like, it's putting them before you. It's saying, you know what? I know if I put you ahead, it'll put me behind, but let's do it. And I think that's a picture of gospel humility. It's a choice. And I asked myself a question as I was putting this together, and it was not an easy question to ask, and it was this. Where have I slapped my card down lately? And what I mean is, where have I been quick to make the costly choice for others in my life? And I just started thinking through my life, and I said, at home, can I think of a recent example where I slapped my card down, where I said, no, I've got this. This is on me. Hey, can I think of a time at work where I have slapped that card down and said, no, I'm going to make this choice. This is on me, whatever you want. Like, when have I made that choice lately? And as I looked at the different areas of my life, it was a sobering question to answer. And so gospel humility, it makes the choice to be humble, but it's a costly choice, but it makes it anyway. And so let's go to the third thing. Gospel humility gets lower. Verse 7, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Let's think about this for a second. Think about this. Everything on earth was below Jesus. Everything. When Jesus left heaven to come here, if he had come as a king, a ruler of all the people on the planet, it would have been below him what he left. But Jesus didn't come as a king. Jesus came even lower. Because that's what gospel humility does. It gets even lower to serve others. If Jesus had come as a king, it wouldn't have been low enough. It wouldn't have served us as we needed. If Jesus had come as a high priest, it wouldn't have been low enough to serve us as we needed. So Jesus got lower. Jesus became homeless, and he ate with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners and everyone who's been kicked out of polite society. And he washed feet, and he cooked meals for people, and he got lower than anybody else. Because that's what gospel humility does. It says, I will get lower to serve the needs of those around me. Gospel humility gets lower to serve others. As I think about that, I was trying to think of an example, and there's this one story that I heard. It must have been over a decade ago, and I'll never forget it. It's stuck in my brain. I was listening to an interview of a journalist who followed around Mother Teresa for this piece he was working on. And she was at her leper colony, and as she's walking by these lepers with this journalist, she's talking about like running the colony. She's talking about, you know, being in charge of this big organization. And she looks down, and one of the lepers, in his wounds, maggots started to form because one of his bandages wasn't properly placed on. And she bends down with her bare hands and begins to scoop them out of his wound. And the man was floored. He's like, what in the world is she doing? Like, she's in charge of all of this, right? Like, why in the world is it her? And so he turns to her, and she finally says, like, why you? Like, why did you do that? And her response was, if not me, then who? Like, if not me, then who? And so we see this picture in her of letting go of her privilege as being in charge and being famous and being this super important person. And we see her saying, I will get as low as I need to get to meet the needs of other people. And gospel humility gets lower than you want and gets lower than you expected to serve others. Let's keep going. Gospel humility takes the worst for others. Look at verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to what? To the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus died a horrible death for us. Jesus didn't just take what was bad about us. He took what was worst about us, and he paid the worst cost. I think sometimes when we look at people's lives, we like to choose what burdens we'll carry. You know what I'm saying? Like, we like to pick, like, oh, yeah, I'll help out with that. Like, we go, you know what? I can do a meal on the food chain. No problem. I'll bear that burden for you. And we go, you know what? I'll do a hospital visit. That's fine. It's on my way home anyway. You know, like, I'll go by. That's fine. Or we'll say, you know, like, yeah, I'll get in a discipleship group. I'll pray with you guys once a week. That's fine. I'll bear that burden. But I think sometimes we see somebody who has a burden, like we see the worst that they have. Like, we see the worst burden that they have. We see the worst of their life, and we're overwhelmed, and we're intimidated, and we're scared by it. And we go, man, I'll pray for them. Man, I hope God sends somebody along to help them out. Instead, what I think we should do, and following Jesus' example with gospel humility, I think we should say, yeah, that's overwhelming. Yeah, that's intimidating. Yes, I'm honestly scared by that situation. But God, how are you going to strengthen me to take the worst for them? How are you going to make me like your son to take the worst for these people? It makes me think about this guy that approached me a little over a year ago and was dealing with some giant, giant issues in his life. It all stemmed from he had a debilitating pornography addiction that he had struggled with silently for so many years, and it manifested itself in a lot of different ways, destroying in a lot of different relationships. And his marriage was like hanging on by a thread. And he comes to me and he's telling me all of this. Like, we're at coffee. He's letting it all out. And I'm the first person he's told. Like, he's just, this is happening, and this is happening, and I don't know what to do. And I'm sitting there, and honestly, like, I hope my mouth wasn't open while he's telling me. Not that I was shocked by what he was telling me, But I was overwhelmed, like, I don't have any answers for this guy. You know what I mean? Like, I had nothing to say. And so as he's telling me all of this, like, honestly, I was like, how in the world can I help him? You know what I mean? Like, how in the world can I walk with him through this? And so in my mind, here's what I was thinking. I was thinking, okay, I just want to pray for him. And then I got to think, who can I pass him off to? What counselor can I get him in touch with, right? But the reality is he didn't go to another counselor. He didn't go to somebody else. Came to me. He was sitting in front of me. And so I remember praying for him, and I remember praying for myself, and I just simply said, like, okay, God, I'll walk with him through this, but it's way bigger than me, and it's way bigger than him, and I don't know what to do. And so we walked together over this year of him recovering and of him trying to heal his marriage and all of this, and I'm very happy to report that they are whole, that they are healed, that they are complete again. But over that year, I can't tell you one single profound thing I said to him. I can't tell you, like, oh, guys, this was great, all right? Like, he brought this to me, and I was like, boom, solution. Like, I don't have any of that. But I can tell you moment after moment of having conversations with him and of praying with him, where we were both like, God, just give us strength. I don't know. God, give us strength. Like, help us in the middle of this. And the reality is, he absolutely did. And so I know, like, sometimes we get overwhelmed when we see the worst of others. But gospel humility says, God, okay, I'm here. Make me like your son. How can I carry the worst for others? And he will help you. He will strengthen you. And so I wonder if right now there's a burden that you know of, there's the worst of somebody that you know of, that you're close to, that's in your sphere of influence at home or at work or in your friend group, and you've been doing what I've been wanting to do so often. You've been doing that I'm going to pray for you. God, just send somebody to help them, right? And God's telling you right now, you're the one I sent. You carry the worst for them. You be like my son who carried the worst for you, and you carry the worst for them. And I will help you. I wonder if that's around us. May God give us the courage to start carrying the worst for others. Lastly, gospel humility is always seen by God. Look at verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbles himself to the lowest point possible, and God sees him and exalts him to the highest point possible. I want you to know, sometimes when we do humble ourselves and when we do have this self-forgetfulness, one of our fears is, I don't want to be forgotten. If I'm not looking out for me, who is looking out for me? Jesus in Matthew 20 says, in the kingdom of heaven, the last, they're going to be first. Like, Jesus has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten you. He sees you in every act of gospel humility. He sees you. You are seen. You are not forgotten. Don't be afraid. When you let go of your privilege to serve someone, God sees you. When you make the costly choice and you put others in front of you, you give up your spot in line, God sees you, right? When you take the worst for others and you feel overwhelmed, you feel almost burdened and buried underneath this difficulty or help holding up, God sees you. Maybe no one else does, but God sees you in the middle of that. And so in closing, like, we don't need more of ourselves. I read this quote while I was preparing. I want to read it to you. And it's from Helen Keller's book, The Open Door. And as you may know, she had a disease. She fell ill as a child and became blind and deaf. And she wrote this in her book. Sometimes it is true, a sense of isolation enfolds me like a cold mist as I sit alone and wait at life's shut gate. Beyond there is light and music and sweet companionship, but I may not enter. Fate, silent, pitiless, bars the way. Silence sits immense upon my soul. Now listen to this. Like, you would think the answer then would be more of you. Helen, you need to have a higher view of herself. Here's what she says. Then comes with a smile and whispers, there is joy in self-forgetfulness. So I try to make the light in others' eyes, my son, the music in others' ears, my symphony, the smile on others' lips, my happiness. And that is the essence of gospel humility. It's not thinking more of yourself or less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And in that, we find our true freedom as we become more like Jesus and live out this this life of gospel humility. So this week, how can you let go for somebody this week? This week, how can you give up your spot in line for someone else? How can you make the costly choice for someone this week? This week, how can you take the worst for others and join the example of Jesus and be of one mind, as Paul calls us to, by not putting ourselves above others, but considering others as more important than ourselves? Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that this week we would remember that you've taken the worst for us, that you let go of your privilege and you let go of your preferences and you let go of everything that was due you to help us. And so God, in response, may we live lives of gospel humility. In response, may we be ready to let go for others, let go of our plans and let go of our preferences and let go of our privilege. And God, may we, like you, be ready to make the costly choice. When it's our preferences versus someone else, may we be the ones that are quick to slap that card on the table and say, I'll pay it, your preferences. May we be the people who, when we come face to face with either putting ourselves up or pushing someone else up, we would be quick to slap our card on the table and say, I'll pay this. You go. I'll be behind. God, would you strengthen us and give us the courage that when we see the worst in others, that we would be willing to carry that burden. We'd be willing to bear that cross. We'd be willing to pick that up for them. Not in our own strength, because we can't do it, but in trusting you, we'd be willing to pick that up. God, may you teach us this week what gospel humility looks like in our families and in our workplaces and in our church. Change the way we think about ourselves. Change the way we think about others. May we find freedom in thinking of ourselves less and thinking of others more. God, I thank you that in all of this, we're not forgotten. I thank you that we are remembered. So again, pray a blessing on everyone in this room, that you'd help us, fill us with the courage and the faith to make the choice, the humble choice, always. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.